Our first reading today comes from the book of Philemon, beginning with the fourth verse. I always thank God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing of your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You are generous because of your faith, and I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love. My brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer just to ask you. So take this as a request from your friend Paul, an old man now in prison for the sake of Christ Jesus. My plea is that you show kindness to Onesimus. I think of him as my own son because he became a believer as a result of my ministry here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I really wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, and I didn't want you to help because you were forced to do it, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think of it this way. Onesimus ran away for a little while so you could have him back forever. He is no longer just a slave. He is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a slave and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, give him the same welcome you would give me if I were coming. If he has harmed you in any way or stolen anything from you, charge me for it. I, Paul, write this in my own handwriting. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, dear brother, please do this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as you write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Here ends the reading.
From Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is the gospel of our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this day. We thank you for this time that we have to gather together to hear your word, to be shaped by your word and your spirit in community. Lord, the word we've read today is a hard word. And so we ask your Spirit to come and show us what it means in our lives. We pray, Lord, for hearts and minds that are open to your word of truth and to your Spirit, that we would let you shape us, mold us, transform us, until we are filled with your life and everything about us lives for your glory. Again, Lord, as we gather together, we remember our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have the same privilege. Those who risk it all to carry your name. We pray, Lord, for our persecuted brothers and sisters, that you would strengthen them in faith. Assure them of your love and of your presence. And while we're here, Lord, would you do a mighty work in us, that we would come to fully trust you, that we would come to fully follow you. Come do, Lord, what only you can do. By your Spirit, stir up faith to trust you in life and in death, and to live for your glory now and forever. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Yep, it's a tough message today. We've been doing the lectionary for the last few months, and there's a certain gift in following the lectionary, because let me just tell you, this is not a passage I would choose to preach on if we weren't under the discipline of the lectionary, because it's a difficult one. And sometimes we know that difficult passages just mean people tune out. And so I ask you to keep your hearts and your minds engaged, because this is Scripture, and God's got something to teach us, probably to correct in us, and also to strengthen in us by this word that so challenges us. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And here, as well as elsewhere in Gospels, when the crowds get bigger, Jesus' message gets tougher. Certainly some of the crowds just wanted the free meals. Some wanted the healing. Some kind of liked the little spats he got into with the Pharisees or the other leaders, and it was just kind of the excitement of the day. Some of their hearts were stirred, and some of them actually came to fully commit to Jesus. And Jesus actually asks for that. Full commitment. And he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says that following him isn't going to make your life easier. It might not be what other people think is a better life, even though he promises that it is. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean that they may not. It's not that God will reject them if anything else comes first. It's that they won't be able to follow. A disciple is one who learns and lives out the teachings by following the master. And if something is more important to us than Jesus, we just won't be able to walk the path that he is leading us in. But you got this word here. If they don't hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, could it be that God would want us to hate our family? No. No, because you can't take a verse in Scripture and come to a truth that is in conflict with the rest of Scripture. We interpret Scripture on the basis of all of Scripture, and we know throughout Scripture, God is saying that the family is a good gift from him. In fact, in some of the letters, you know, if someone hates his brother, how could he love God, or how could the love of God be in him? Obviously, this is not about despising. In fact, it is a comparative use. It's to so love and prefer God above everything else that in comparison, the love or commitment to anything else is as far as the east is from the west. It's comparative. This is not about despising family or life or possessions. It's about not letting anything be more important to us than God. Well, I think we've heard that before, haven't we? Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. We are to fear and love and trust God above all else. Because see, if anything comes ahead of God, that is a god or an idols, a god with a small g. If it comes after God in our commitment, in our love, in our treasuring, then it's a good gift that can be used and directed and enjoyed by God. But nothing can come first ahead of God, or we cannot follow him. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Don't you first sit down and estimate the cost? Jesus is telling this because he's asking this large crowd that's coming after him to really count the cost and see, are they willing to do whatever God asks of them in following? Will they count the cost? And you see, it's in counting the cost that we start to discover what might have too much hold over our hearts. No, God, I won't go there. That wouldn't be good for my family. No, God, I won't give that. I might need that money later. No, God, I won't go serve there because I'm tired and I just want to relax. We start to find these excuses that start to show us the parts of our heart that aren't fully devoted to him. And it is in complete surrender that we discover real life. So how do we count the cost? We come to this verse where Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Seriously, Jesus? Well, he did actually say that to the rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven. So apparently, he does mean it. Sometimes. That man went away sadly because he had great wealth. And some of us might too, if God asked of us, sell it, give it, and come. And in that request, we'd have the choice of obedience, and it would show us something about our hearts. Sometimes it's a scary thing to have our hearts revealed. And without the request of God, we wouldn't know whether we're really willing to trust. Could God actually ask this of somebody? Well, there was the rich young ruler. That goes to possessions. There was Abraham, whom God said, take your son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham, in obedience, brings Isaac up to the point of sacrifice and discovers that God is so very good, so very faithful, so incredibly trustworthy. And Abraham discovers that his trust is well placed. But would he have known that had God not asked and had he not taken the step to obey? Sometimes God asks things of us, not for God to find out if our faith is real, but for us to discover what our hearts need to know about ourselves and about Him. Because sometimes we are taking our cues about what is right and what is good based on the culture around us. And we don't even realize how far our hearts have wandered from trust in God and living for the values of His kingdom. And so God gives us words like these that shake us if we'll let them. Total devotion is what God asks of us because it's the way of life. The parable immediately preceding this lesson today is Jesus talking about the certain man who gave a great banquet, invited many guests, and when the time came, he sends his servants out to tell them it's all ready, come now. Do you remember the old song? I cannot come to the banquet, don't trouble me now. I have married a wife, I have bought me a cow. Remember that one? I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Sorry, that was my Sunday school. Yeah. The one says, well, I just bought a field. I have to go inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. I just got married, so I can't come. And as Jesus tells this parable, God says, the master says, well, to the servant, go invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. But not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Could it be that it's really a big deal to God to not be in second place? Could it be that letting something else be more important to us than God means we lose out? You look back at that parable, you see that there's a lot of excuses. When were banquets held? Not the middle of the day. Do you suppose the guy could have checked out his field and then gone to the banquet? Or gone to the banquet and gone the next day to check out his field? Do you suppose this team of oxen could have waited another day to be tried out, broken, and working together? Do you suppose the one who got married could have probably brought his bride? We're good at excuses. And our excuses actually reveal the areas in which we don't really trust God. So what does it look like when we are all in? I think we see the example of that in Paul as he writes to Philemon. Philemon, who was wealthy enough to own a slave, Philemon, who Paul had been instrumental in coming to faith in Christ Jesus, Philemon, who Paul had a warm personal relationship with, that becomes really evident in the letter that he writes. Paul writes to Philemon because Philemon's slave Onesimus has been with Paul while Paul is in prison. And during the time that Onesimus has been with Paul, Onesimus has come to faith. And after this period of time, Paul is writing to Philemon saying, I'm going to send him back to you, but I want you to receive him back as a brother, not as a slave. You'll be co-workers in the kingdom, not an owner of another person. That's a word of correction. That might actually have somebody saying, stay out of my business. Except that Paul, because he belongs to Christ, is moved by the heart of God to care about people to the extent that he will speak words of truth to a friend who doesn't want to hear them. Words of truth that will cause his friend to have to squirm and wiggle and decide whether he'll let his heart be so transformed by the fact that he belongs to Christ that he'll make adjustments to his business, to his fortunes, to his way of life. And Paul is willing to speak truth, even though it might not initially go over well, but he is so confident that because Paul belongs to Jesus, because Philemon belongs to Jesus, because Onesimus belongs to Jesus, that God's going to work all of this out, and Philemon is going to get over his offense and recognize that what Paul is writing is truth. And is the way of life, and is a way to honor this God who has saved him for all eternity, not just offered to bless him for this life. You see, when we know we belong to Christ, Christ who has given up everything for us and then offered to give us all things, we are able to count the cost and say, yes, Jesus, following you is going to be worth it, even if it might not be that pleasant. But you know, sometimes even on that journey, it's painful. It's painful to speak out words of truth in a culture that doesn't want to hear it. It's sometimes really lonely. Sometimes people are offended because what we see as the way of Christ makes others uncomfortable and they don't like that. And maybe they cut off or maybe they speak poorly and our reputation, which is so valuable to us, feels like it's been trampled. But if we count the cost, we remember it's worth it. Maybe, like we heard a few weeks ago, following Jesus is going to bring division within our families. As we say, I can't stand for this anymore because I see in Scripture this is not the way of God. Maybe it means speaking truth to power, and maybe that even means giving up some of our privilege. But if we count the cost, and remember it is who's invited us to follow, we'll know the payoff is there. But we might need reminders from others who are also committed to stay strong, to not give up. Following Jesus is a decision each one of us needs to make, but it becomes really dangerous if we try to walk that path alone. We'll get discouraged and we'll get weary because we will get criticized and there will be sacrifice. If we had read our Old Testament reading for today, we would have heard from Deuteronomy where God says to Moses, I set before you today life and death, blessings, cursings. You choose. But choose life. The way of God doesn't always look like the way of life in our culture, but it is the way of life. We're invited to follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, that we would have abundant life now and forever. Amen.